Well, let's get into the Word. Leviticus chapter 15. After spending two chapters discussing leprosy, that wonderful picture of sin, how leprosy represents that dreadful thing that we all are attached to, sin, and what the causes of it are. And we looked at how we identified leprosy there in chapter 13, and in 14 we saw how a leper was cleansed. And we discussed, you know, how there is no way, you know, for leprosy to be cured. It only could be cleansed. And there's no cure for sin. You can't cure a sinner. Our society's trying desperately to cure sinners, putting them, you know, in prison or putting them in rehab, you know. And then what happens? Well, nothing, really. Because, you know, there's severity in disciplining and punishing sinful people in the world. There are still cultures, you know, that will severely discipline people who commit crimes. There was a story of a guy who, you know, lived in an Arab country. And in Arab countries, you know, if you steal, they might just cut your hand off. And this guy stole. And they caught him, and they cut his hand off. And so he stole with his other hand. So they cut that hand off. And you'd think that that kind of severity would do the job for a sinner, wouldn't you? But no. This guy, he learned how to steal with his mouth. They just couldn't stop the guy from sinning. And, you know, I've experienced this. Perhaps you have too. You know, sometimes when sin overcomes and overwhelms and becomes prevalent in our lives, so often, you know, the Lord deals with us, doesn't he? And it's for our good. It's just like when we're kids and our parents disciplined us. Sadly, that doesn't go on these days as much as it did when I was a kid. I think you'd get put in jail if you did what my dad did to me when I was young. You know what I'm talking about? Did any of you ever look at your dad sideways after he made it very clear that he was upset with you? Did you smirk, or did you go, "Well, I'm not going to do that"? On me, I wouldn't. You guys are remembering my dad now. He's 81. You saw him here not too long ago. And you're thinking, that little guy? Well, when I was this little, he was big, you see. And my dad was severe with discipline. What at least I considered to be. I look back on it now and I think, well, it wasn't that severe. But nonetheless, the punishment of a crime, the punishment of sin will not, listen, will not take away the sinful nature. God could not just look upon leprosy, look upon sin, and say, well, if I beat them long enough and hard enough, then they'll quit it. They'll quit sinning if I just whip them for a long enough period of time. But, you know, I looked at this and I thought about it again and again, and I realized I might have quit doing that when my dad would look at me sideways, you know, and I'd stop it. But you know what? I wouldn't stop it inside. I would only quit it on the outside because I didn't want to get beat. But my heart didn't change. Do you know what I mean? That story of that little girl, you know, who kept pulling the things that she shouldn't off the shelf and then standing up on the dining room table, you know, with all her stuff and playing. And her dad said, "Now, Sally, you stop it. You get down from there and sit at the table and play." And she said, "No." So he, you know, took her down and spanked her. And she sat there for a few minutes, and he left the room, came back, and there she was on the table again, standing up on the dining room table, playing with her toys, you know. And he said, "I told you, Sally, get down from there." And he spanked her again and put her down. Well, this went on several times. And finally, he came back in the room after leaving, and she was sitting at the table, playing nicely. And he said, "Oh, good. Sally, you finally are sitting at the table." And she looked at her dad and she says, "Yeah, but I'm standing on top of it in my heart." And that's the way we are. So God couldn't whip us and beat us into submission. So what did he do? He beat himself into submission of the cross. Because we, you see, were hopeless. We were unable to be rehabilitated, so to speak. We're sinners, desperate sinners, lost, terribly lost. No hope for us. So what had to happen? There was only cleansing available for lepers. God teaches us important lessons in that, and we looked at those pretty in depth. But in chapter 15, he begins to share some things about running issues. And we looked at this a little bit a couple of weeks ago. There are issues that go on and on. They're running issues. There's sins in our lives. And the running issues, you see, and no one's excluded from them, as we'll see, they affected men and women. The running issues of life, you see, all of us are lepers. Some cleansed, some not yet cleansed, some never are cleansed. But everybody's a leper. All of us, you see, are. But even though we are cleansed lepers, if you're a believer tonight, that's a great thing. But even though you're cleansed, you can have running issues in your life. You can still have sinful things that run on and on, keep going. They never seem to quit. There's some things that you were able to turn over to the Lord. But these running issues that are spoken of in this chapter are dealing with the concealable sin. Some sin is not easily concealed. It's not easy to hide certain things. You know, when you were a child, perhaps you smoked cigarettes. You know, you can only hide that so well. You know, your parent walks up, you know, and you stick it behind your back. Well, for long, smoke starts trailing up behind your head. You can't hide that. Now, before you write me letters saying, "Is smoking a sin?" I'm just using it as an analogy. Some things are easier to hide than others. And guys, here's the thing about this running issues chapter 15. These are sins that would be easy to hide. At least the sinner would think so. Easier things to hide. And they pertain to, as we'll see, the private parts. And of course, the chapter is going to deal with private parts physically of men and women. But there's spiritual application here that goes way, way beyond that. The private parts of my life, the secret things in my life, the secret things in your life, those things that are going on in your mind that nobody else sees or hears, things that are going on in the private moments when nobody's around. These are issues of the flesh. In fact, verse 2, as we'll see here, says, "When any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue, he is unclean." It's this particular issue of the flesh that runs. It's what runs from, flows from our flesh, which is exactly what sin is. When our flesh flares up. Remember, the sign of leprosy was that little rising in the flesh? When your flesh rises up, it's leprosy. And the running issues that are spoken of here are the things that flow from your flesh and my flesh, but particularly the things that are hidden, supposedly. So let's look at this. We're going to move through this chapter and the next rather quickly, so stay with me. The Lord spake, verse 1, unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue, he is unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness in his issue, whether his flesh run with his issue, or his flesh be stopped from his issue, it is his uncleanness. And every bed whereupon he lieth that hath the issue is unclean, and everything whereon he sitteth shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And he that sitteth on anything whereon he sat that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And he that toucheth the flesh of him that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And if he that hath the issue spit upon him that is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And what saddle soever he rideth upon that hath the issue shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth anything that was under him shall be unclean until the evening. And he that beareth any of those things shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And whomsoever he toucheth that hath the issue hath not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And the vessel of earth that he toucheth, which hath the issue, shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. And when he that hath the issue is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean. And on the 8th day he shall take to him 2 turtle doves, 2 young pigeons, and come before the Lord unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and give them unto the priest. And the priest shall offer them, the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord for his issue. The issues that flow from the flesh make our lives unclean. The issues, the things that flow from my flesh make me unclean. Now, does that mean you're unclean to the degree that you're lost? No. Notice over and over again, they were unclean until when? The evening. And we talked about this a little bit a couple of weeks ago, but the day that you are involved with a running issue, if there's something in your life and you allow it to be flowing from you, your flesh, then you're not unsaved because of that. But listen, folks, you're unclean that day. That day is kind of shot, isn't it? You know what I'm talking about? You know what it's like to deal with something sinful in your life, and then you realize, man, my whole day I've been consumed with that, and I can't shake it today. It's just really tough for me today to get past it. Sin stinks, you know? It just does, and it tears your life apart. And these running issues, you see, will cause everything, like it says here, that you come into contact with to be affected by you. Everywhere this person sat, or everywhere he laid down, or anything he did, whether he touched something or whatever, he was unclean and made other things unclean. Isn't that the way? Doesn't sin in your life, doesn't a running issue, this thing that keeps going in you that comes out of your flesh? What do you mean by that, by the way? What is a running issue? What is that? Well, physically, it could be a number of things, as we'll see in this chapter. But for you, you put the label on it. You fill in the blank. What is it in you? What's the running issue in your life? What goes on and on? What haven't you turned over to the Lord? What keeps seeping out and flowing from your flesh? There's something, obviously, for all of us. But this is the thing. The way to get past it, the way to get past running issues, verse 11 tells us that we're to wash. And again, in verse 13, we are to wash. We're to wash in water. We're to bathe ourselves in water. This is such a great thing because you know what that means, right? You wash in the water of the Word. You wash yourself. If you are involved with a running issue, the cure, the answer for you is for you to wash in the water. And it says there in verse 12, if your earthen vessel is infected, we might say, with some running issue, if it's affected, then what's to be done with it? It's to be broken. The earthen vessel that's touched by the running issue. The earthen vessel that's touched by the running issue. The answer to that problem I've got is to be broken. But notice it says that you're to wash in the water. And then that, I find, brings about, oftentimes, the breaking. Have you ever been involved with a sin in your life, a running issue, something that keeps going? In other words, it's not something that's easily shaken in you. It's got a hold of you. It's part of you, seemingly, that you can't seem to break away from. And that running issue, as it progresses and keeps going and keeps flowing, do you ever find that the Word of God, when you're in a study or reading through the Bible, all of a sudden something hits you in the Word and it cracks your vessel? Sometimes it shatters it like one of those wrecking balls, you know. Sometimes the Word is like a wrecking ball to my vessel. And I'll read the Word, and as I wash in it, this wrecking ball comes and just smashes me. And it's a glorious thing. Huh? What? It's a glorious thing to be cracked by the Word, to be broken by the Word. It's the cure for my running issues. Without the breaking, without that sorrow and brokenness over that thing, it won't run away. It'll run on and on. It runs on and on. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. I'm not going to belabor it. On the 23rd, in fact, it's entitled The Issues of Life, if you want to pick up the tape. Now, verse 16. If any man's seed of copulation go out from him, then he shall wash all his flesh in water and be unclean until the evening. And every garment and every skin whereon is the seed of copulation shall be washed with water and be unclean until the evening. The woman also, whom shall lie with the seed of copulation, they shall both bathe themselves in water and be unclean until the evening. Now, keep in mind something here. Moses is dealing with ceremonial uncleanness. And any fluid that flows from the flesh is potentially unclean. And generally so. Wait a minute, isn't this talking about the sexual relationship between a husband and wife? Yes. And the fact is, you see, there's nothing wrong with that relationship sometimes. Sometimes there is. And it's not necessarily evil or sinful. It's to be enjoyed by the husband and the wife. But you see, any fluid flowing from the body was to be considered unclean. Anything. And notice here that this discharge didn't require a sacrifice like the previous one. Up in verse 14 and 15, they had to bring in, you see, the sacrifice, the turtle doves and the pigeons, to sacrifice for that sin. Why? Well, many commentators believe that that first outflowing of the man was connected perhaps with venereal disease. It was something that he got from sinning. This particular issue is between a man and his wife and didn't require sacrifice because it's not necessarily being deemed as sinful, but certainly has the potential to be. What do you mean? Well, intimacy between a husband and a wife ought to be beautiful and wonderful and a pleasure for both, you see. But it certainly has the potential of being sinful. How? If either one is taking advantage of the other. If either one is taking advantage of the situation, well, what does that mean? Well, it's been going on forever, seemingly. Women will take advantage of men. Well, what do you mean they'll take advantage of men? They'll take advantage by the perpetual headache. Now, most women don't look at this as taking advantage of their husband, but it's sure got leverage. Women aren't to have a perpetual headache. And, on the other hand, men are to have understanding when the headache is really there. A man's not to take advantage of his wife, and the wife's not to take advantage of her husband. This is to be something that Paul describes there in 1 Corinthians 7 and says that the husband and the wife is to give due benevolence one to another and not take advantage of the other. The wife's not to hold that intimacy sexually up as some leverage against her husband. Oh boy, does that happen sometimes. And it's not to be the other way, where the husband doesn't have any understanding for the wife. You know, the husband's to have a sensitivity. And the sinfulness that can take place involving that relationship is truly not only possible, but often probable. And this is the thing I want you to understand. Not everything that goes on between a husband and wife is simply okay because you're married. There can still be sin involved. Now, again, they were unclean until evening. They didn't have to give an animal sacrifice because this particular thing could mean a lot of things. And generally speaking, it was not in and of itself sinful. Now, watch this, though. If a woman, verse 19, now this is, of course, this chapter, everybody goes, what in the world are we teaching this for? What are we doing in this chapter? Well, it's the Bible, and we go through the Bible verse by verse. Surely, if we didn't, this would be one to skip, obviously. Jump right over. Hasta luego, you know. But this is it. You know, we're in the Word, and we're going through it. So if the woman has an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the evening. Now, by the language, we know this means the woman's menstrual period, her time of the month, so to speak. Everything, verse 20, that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And whosoever toucheth anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And if it be on her bed or on anything whereon she sitteth, when he toucheth it, he shall be unclean until the evening. And if any man lie with her at all, and her flowers be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and all the bed wherein he lieth shall be unclean. Now keep going with me, and I'll explain some of this. Verse 25, and if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation, she shall be unclean. Every bed whereon she lieth, all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation. And whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever toucheth those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. But if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the 8th day she shall take unto her two turtles of the 2 young pigeons, and bring them unto the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanness. Okay, let's move on. Here, again, the women in their natural menstrual period. Some say that this is really unseemly and unfair, what's being mentioned here. Now, the second part of that, verse 25 through 30, speaks of an unnatural issue of blood, some other condition that the woman has that causes bleeding. You recall in Luke chapter 8, perhaps, the woman with the issue of blood that touched the hem of Jesus' garment. You remember that story. That's what this would be referring to, an issue of blood other than the normal issue of blood. The woman with the issue of blood, you see, God isn't condemning her for this. Well, what about verse 19, you say? How come she had to be separated 7 days? How come she had to depart from everybody for 7 days, you see? Well, this was perhaps a blessing in disguise. What do you know about it, you say? Why? See some of you women going, you don't know nothing. why might that be a blessing in disguise, you might ask? Because it gave the women time to rest. Time to just have quiet and the most needed time. Gave her a week, you see, just to kind of hang out and not do anything. You see, it also kept her husband away from her. Notice that. The husband, it says there in verse 24, he can't get near her. Now, of course, if the husband was pushy, aggressive sexually, then the woman could say, hey, back off, bozo, you see. It's not, and it protected the woman, and it was a time of rest for her, you see. So what about this other issue of blood? Well, there was obviously something else that went on with women, and we don't know exactly what it was, but there was a bleeding condition which was difficult for the women to deal with. Now, again, Luke chapter 8, you can read that account. The woman with the issue of blood, she had that issue of blood 12 years. Of course, the first question is, why didn't she bleed to death? Well, it was obviously a condition that caused bleeding, but not profusely, obviously. But the point is, this woman had a condition, and this would have been an awful condition to have. Why? Because it would have left her perpetually unclean. She would have been separated from society. So that woman in Luke chapter 8 had this condition for 12 years. She moved her way somehow through the crowd that Jesus was thronged by. If you recall, he was pressed by everyone. And as he was walking along, this woman made her way through somehow and grabbed a hold of the hem of his garment, saying in her heart, man, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. Now, in so doing, that woman defiled everybody around her that she touched, according to this Levitical ruling, including Jesus. She touched his clothing. She touched others that were around her. It's amazing to me, though. What she did was absolutely right. For her running issue, The thing that was in her life, something that was in her that was causing uncleanness, separation from others, separation from worship. She wouldn't have been allowed to go to the temple. What caused their uncleanness in her life? She did the right thing. What? She touched Jesus. And that's the issue, guys. That's the reality for us. Whatever it is that's causing me to be unclean, whatever running issues in my life, you see, that's always the answer for the issues of life. Touch Jesus. Touch him. And so she did, and she was healed. And Jesus, remember, he said, who touched me? Who was it that touched me? And Peter, you know, piped up and said, Lord, everybody's touching you. Don't you see? The whole crowd's pressing in on it. How can you say who's touching me? Jesus said, no, power left me. When you touch Jesus, there's power. For what? For running issues. We can touch all kinds of things that we don't belong touching, but the one that we need to touch is Jesus Christ. We touch him in the word. We touch him in worship, you see. Now, verse 31, thus shall you separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law of him that hath an issue, and of him whose seed goeth from him and is defiled therewith, and of her that is sick of her flowers, and of him that hath an issue, of the man, of the woman, of him that lieth with her, that is unclean. In other words, the whole thing is about these running issues. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. All these things, guys, are just simply to show us the picture of the issues that run from our flesh. And it doesn't matter who you are. The menstrual period, the man and woman having their intimacy, this isn't really the issue here. This is to teach us about running issues. The law of him that has an issue. Him whose seed going out from him. It's flowing from me. The flesh that flows from me is the issue. That's what it's about. The answer? Wash. Broken. Touch Jesus. That's it. Now, chapter 16, as we move into this. The Day of Atonement was the most important day of the year for the Jews. The appointed day for the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, was the 10th day of the 7th month. Now, it's interesting that that is the particular day that the Day of Atonement was to be made. The 7th day, or the 7th month, the 10th day. 7, obviously, is the number of fulfillment and completeness. 10 is the number of what? Does anybody recall? The law. On the 10th day of the 7th month, I don't think it's a mistake, and it's mentioned here in the first part of this chapter, as we'll see. Why would that be so important? Well, if fulfillment is the number 7 and 10 is the number of the law, then what we have on the Day of Atonement is the fulfillment of the law, which was pictured in the sacrifice that was made that day. Jesus Christ, of course, fulfilled the law when he atoned for the sins of the world. Fulfillment, you see, of the law took place. Now, this was mid-September to mid-October, is the 7th month of the Hebrew calendar. Now, on this day, as we shall see, as it mentions in verse 29 of this chapter, and we'll get there, the people were to do no work at all on that day. This day that fulfills the law, that pictures the sacrifice, the atoning work of Jesus Christ, no work was to be done on that day at all. Why? Well, because we're saved totally, completely by grace through faith. So no work. It was a reminder to them. No work would be done. Not because, you see, they were just put on some legalistic trip on that day, and you can't work. It was to remind them of the fact that the work that they would do did not complete, did not fulfill any of the atonement that was made. No work, because it's not their character, it wasn't their works that made it happen. And that was to be remembered, you see. The Day of Atonement, the forgiveness of sin, was a gift from God, period. Nothing to do with the people. So the month, you see, was important, the day was important, but also how the high priest followed the instructions that were given, that God prescribed for the atonement to be effective. So let's look at this now. Verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. Remember that story, Nadab and Abihu brought strange fire to the party, so to speak, and God had to fire them, remember? Yeah. So after that, it says, verse 2, the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. Now, the first thing, the high priest. Now, the high priest so often represents who? Jesus. The role the high priest had, Aaron, the first high priest, the role the high priest had often pictures our great high priest, Jesus Christ. The first thing that this high priest, Aaron, does after making sure the sacrifices were available and the proper sacrifices were there, then the first thing he was to do was to take off his beautiful, glorious, royal garments. He took off the high priest's garments. Remember now, the high priest wore clothing that the other priests didn't wear. Remember that study. Now, as he took those garments off, he washed in water. And then it says there that he put on, verse 4, the simple linen garments, all the linen. Remember the 2 sets of garments? The high priest had all the colorful, beautiful garments. Remember the girdle and all that stuff. The high priest had this special set of clothing. But here we see that he takes them off and then washes in water and then puts on the very simple linen garments that the regular priests wore. He left his special garments in the holy place, where later he would return and put them on again. Now, this is important. When he laid aside these wonderful, glorious, royal garments, you see, it would be an act of humility for Aaron. Aaron was then stripped, basically, of his royal clothing. And you see, then he was to wash in the laver with water, which was an act of sanctification. He set himself apart to make the atonement for the people. This is what he was doing. He set himself apart, got on special clothes that weren't so special. The special clothes he took off, left in the holy place. Now, this is such an awesome depiction of what Jesus Christ, our great high priest, did. To make atonement, which is what Aaron's going to do here, to make atonement for sin, Jesus, our great high priest, he disrobed. He took off his royal, glorious clothing. He disrobed himself from the glory that he had in heaven. He laid aside his garments. Was what? When he came to John the Baptist that day in the Jordan River, and John said, "Oh, I should be baptized of you, and you come to me?" And Jesus said, "Let it be so now, to fulfill all righteousness." Remember? What did Aaron do when he disrobed those glorious garments and left them in the holy place? He washed. What did Jesus do when he disrobed and came into this world as a man? He washed in the Jordan River. John didn't want to do it. No. You don't need to be washed. I need to be washed of you. Well, that was true. But Jesus said, do it to fulfill righteousness. You see, he laid aside his glorious garments. He was baptized in the Jordan, you see, even though he was without sin. And he put on the simple dress of a regular old man. Remember who we are in these pictures? The great high priest. The high priest was Aaron. He pictures Jesus, but the other priests, remember who they are? You and me. And so Jesus, just like Aaron, he disrobes his glory, comes into this world, washes in the Jordan when he didn't need to, and then put on the simple linen priestly garment that the other priests wore. He put on humanity, you see, came into this world and dwelt among us. Then, as verse 6 says, Aaron shall offer this bullock for sin offering for himself and make an atonement for himself in his house. Verse 7, and he shall take the two goats, present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock and the sin offering which is for himself and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house and shall kill the bullock and sin offering which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals off the fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. This is what, by the way, Nadab and Abihu should have done. They should have lit the fire from where? Off the altar. The only place you light those censers was off the altar, just like we see Aaron doing here. And he shall, verse 13, put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of the transgressions in all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall no man in the tabernacle of the congregation be when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out, and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hollow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sin, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Now, follow the flow here. After coming to this earth dressed in humanity, disrobed from his glory, baptized, fulfilling all righteousness, living a perfect life. Living a perfect life on this earth, the only one who did it, you see, which is pictured, I believe, in the priest's sacrifice for himself. In other words, Jesus didn't need sacrifices made for him. Aaron did. That's why Aaron made sacrifices for himself. But Jesus didn't. He was perfect in every way, lived a perfect life. So Jesus, you see, made the sacrifice of himself. Aaron sacrificed animals for himself. Jesus, however, was the sacrifice. He himself became the sacrifice. The animals were slain, you see, and the blood was shed. All this was going on, but I want you to notice something. The incense that is described and the smoke of the incense in the holy place, the mercy seat that was covered by that thick smoke, verse 13 tells us. Listen to this now. This is an amazing thing to me. The smoke, I believe, pictures, as verse 13 reveals to us, the glory of God. The glory of God was thick with the incense that was burning over the mercy seat. The glory that was visible to Aaron as he was in there making the atonement. It pictures God's glory. Aaron, in the Holy of Holies, the high priest, you see, Jesus. And what does he do? He places all the blood on the mercy seat and before it, sprinkles it before God's glory. In other words, it was all done for God's glory. It was in the presence of God's glory that that was done. Jesus Christ would say, I only do those things that please the Father. And he would pray there in John 17, Father, glorify thou me as I was glorified before. And he said, I have glorified thee. Jesus glorified the Father. The high priest did this sprinkling of the blood, which pictures the work, of course, of Jesus. All, you see, for God's glory. That was the top priority. I know that what we think about the sacrifice, the atonement that was made, I know often we think it was for me. He did it for me, and he did. We love that thought, you know, that, man, if I was the only sinner on earth, he would have still died for me and all the rest. And we know that, and that's great. But listen, the primary reason that that blood was shed was because it gave glory to God. We benefit from it. But if no person on this earth ever got saved by it because of their rejection and hard heart, God would still be glorified. That's why Jesus did it. He did it to glorify the Father. He doesn't say in the scriptures, hey, I'm only doing this for you guys because you're worth it. He didn't look at the disciples and all the people that he encountered and say, oh, man, you guys are worth it. No, we weren't worth it. But the Father was. He was the model, the example. Everything Jesus did was for the Father. He didn't do it for me. He didn't do it for you. He did it for the Father. Again, we benefit from it. And yes, he had you and me on his mind on the cross. But what agonized him about the cross? What was it that caused sweat that was dripping out of his pores like blood? What caused that in the garden? Was it the pain that was going to be suffered by him on the cross? Was it the physical death that he was going to endure? Mm-mm. What was it? It was the agonizing thought that the father would turn away from him. That's what caused his pain. And truly, he loves us deeply. But here's the problem. If Jesus just loved me, and that's why he did it, boy, I don't know if I can take that. I don't know if I can handle that. I can't comprehend it, but I can comprehend this a little better. He loved the Father and the Father's will, and his glory was the primary source of his motivation to go to the cross, to shed the blood. It paid for my sin, but it was glory for God that he was interested in. It always was. Jesus was always focused on the glory of God. So the two goats that we talked about on Sunday were one offering. They were one sacrifice. The one died, remember? The other was taken by Aaron, and Aaron laid both hands upon the head of that goat, confessing the sins of the people, as verse 22 tells us. And then what? The goat bears upon him all the iniquity, it says, verse 22. The goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. What does that mean? Well, it means there's nobody inhabiting that land. Brilliant. It means there's nobody there. What does that mean? Why is that important? The goat bears upon him the iniquity of all sinners unto a land that is uninhabited. Your sin is taken where no one will ever see it. As the scripture says, as far as the east is from the west. It's taken. The scapegoat was taken out to a place where no one would ever see it again because it bore the sins of the people, which is what Jesus did for you. He took your sin. The scapegoat, you see, he took the sin away where nobody will ever see it. I'm so thankful for that. Then, verse 23, and Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments, watch this, which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. Interesting. Once the high priest finished the sacrificial work, once that he was sure that the scapegoat was taken out to the wilderness where he was completely lost, where no one would ever see him, then and only then did Aaron go back into the holy place of the tabernacle, take off the simple linen garments that he had on to do that work, and bathed and put on again his glorious, royal, high priestly garments. It was after he was sure the scapegoat was taken away. You see, it's so awesome. Just like Jesus, when he finished the work on the cross. When he finished. When he was sure it took. Well, how do we know it took? Well, because he rose again. He came back. You see, and when he took all the sin upon him, like that scapegoat, and cast it as far as the east is from the west, he took it to a land uninhabited where no one would ever see it again. No one would ever be able to bring it up again. Or even God himself says, I will remember it no more. Once he did that, he went to the holy place and put on his glory again. So amazing. After he was sure all the sin was taken away, then he puts back on his glorious garments and goes back into the holy place, which is heaven, where he is now. Where he sits at the right hand of the Father and makes intercession for us, prays for us. It's an awesome thing. And then you can read the rest of the chapter, but in verse 29, I need to point this out, and this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all. This is the statute forever, Lord says. Do no work. In light of all these things, do no work at all. When you're remembering this, do no work at all. When it comes to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, when it comes to atonement made for your sin, you do no work at all. All these things are done by Him for the glory of God, you see. And it doesn't matter how much work I've done to try and make that happen. It didn't do any good. It still doesn't. And when I remember this truth, I am to not work. I am not to think that my work, the things I do, the deeds I do, are going to affect the fact that He's finished the work already. Done. Finished. Over. What do? I rejoice. I rejoice. I praise God for it, you see. Well, let's stop there. Pick up next week. Thanks for being patient tonight. Thanks for bearing with me with some difficult texts, to say the least. I'm going to invite you tonight to go to the table as we normally do on Wednesday night, but keep in mind what we've just talked about. Keep in mind that when you remember this truth, it's not to be something that you work. It's not to be something that you are striving to do. You are in God's good graces because Jesus' blood covers you. You are blessed exceedingly because He loves you and has done the sacrifice that needed to be done. And it was a gift of God. It wasn't because you deserved it, and it was not because you were worth it. Sad to say, but true. I know that's true of me. It's sometimes easier to see that than it is in others, because the love of Christ has been instilled in our hearts. And I find, even when I look at you and look at others, I often can say, oh, Lord, man, they seem like they're worth it. But really, you're not. He was worth it, which is why we worship Him, because He is worthy. He was worth it. And now, because of Him, we have worth. I have value now, and you have value now to God because of Jesus. Now, when the Father looks at you and looks at me, you know what He sees? He sees His Son, because we are the body of Christ, because of that work that was done. Isn't that awesome? Aren't you glad that when the Father looks down at you, He only sees you through the lens of Jesus? He only sees red when He looks down at you and me. The blood covers us completely. You see, what flowed from Jesus, the issue of Him that flowed, the blood that flowed from Him, was the only blood, was the only flowing, running issue that was absolutely pure and clean. And His pure cleansing flow is what cleanses you and me. us in our flowing issues, our works, what do? They defile everybody around us. Just like the word tells us, it gets everything contaminated. But not him. Not him. His running issue, his blood flowing, cleanses the world's sin. Cleanses you tonight. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for loving us so much. Thanks for the things, Lord, that you've done. And tonight, Lord, we want to remember that. We want to remember that it was your work and it was your glory that was important. And we're just here, Lord, to remember that, not working, not looking at this time of studying your word or coming to church on Wednesday night as something that we're working, trying to impress you or impress others or whatever. Father, we're not here for that. We're here to remember and not to work, but to rest. We're to rest in you and totally let your goodness and your grace cover us. Oh, there's good works to do, Lord, we know that. But it's not to be done for the atonement. It's not to be done to cleanse our sin. Your word, the water, does that. And the sacrifice that was made has paid for that. So we bless you tonight as we take communion, as it's available to us all. I pray, Lord, that we would just make room and make some time just to spend with you, being in your presence once again, remembering that the gift that you gave, certainly a precious gift for us all. And we bless you for it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.